Well, last week I began a series in the book of Acts, and this week I want to continue with that. And the title to my message this morning is The Church Alive. And if you study the early church in the book of Acts, indeed you find it was a church alive, a church much different to many churches today. I had a friend that had a very interesting job, and we would go to a Bible study when I was living in Sydney, and it would be about three quarters of an hour drive. And he was a very interesting friend to travel with because he was a forensic pathologist. And so as we would travel the three quarters of an hour to the Bible study, he'd start telling me about some of his CSI cases. He'd talk to me about them. He worked in England, and then he came over and he worked here in Australia. And if you know anything about a forensic pathologist, they perform autopsies on those that have deceased, and they'll go to a crime scene, then they'll go back to the morgue and perform the autopsy there. Well, I'm afraid if you performed autopsies on many churches throughout Australia, you would find that their spiritual heartbeat is gone or beating very smallly. Well, small is not the right word, but not beating very largely at all. And that's a sad case for churches in Australia and also churches around the world. And I think largely it's because we are living in the days of the lukewarm Laodiceans. And if you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you'll find the churches outlined in the church age from the beginning of the early church to the time of the last church before the rapture, which is the Laodicean church. And we are living in Laodicean church times. And the Laodicean church was a lukewarm church. Actually, there was a church in Revelation, in chapter 3, the church of Sardis, and Jesus described that church actually as a dead church. Let me read to you from Revelation 3, verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." That's just Jesus' description of one of the churches in Asia Minor. And there are Sardis churches all around the world. They've got activity, but they're not spiritually alive. They might even have a good name, but they're dead as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned. I read a story about W.A. Criswell, and W.A. Criswell was a famous pastor in the United States, and he went to this church, which is in a resort town, and unfortunately the church he went to, he found, was very dead and cold. After the church service, he took his wife to a restaurant, and when he went to the restaurant, he found that the restaurant was mainly staffed by college students, and the place was really alive, and even the students were actually singing. I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant where I actually went to a restaurant in Sydney where the waiters or waitresses would dance. Have you ever been to one of those? It was a hamburger joint. And they would actually dance, and music would break out. They'd break out in this dancing, and then they'd serve the meals. Well, he went to this church service, which was rather disappointing. It was dead and cold. Then he goes to the restaurant, and the college kids are in bright clothes. There's smiles on their faces. The restaurant was a really happy place compared to the church. And as he went out from that place, he felt that he was really blessed by not attending the church, by attending the restaurant. How sad. And this is what he said. They didn't give an invitation at the church, and he said they didn't give an invitation at the restaurant, but if they'd given an invitation at the restaurant, I would have rather joined the restaurant than the church. How sad. And the church that was alive was the church in the book of Acts. And you find from chapter 1 some things that made that church alive. When I think about the church alive and I think about dead churches today, let me give you a description of what some dead churches are like. Dead churches don't preach the gospel. You know, you can go to churches, and I have people complain to me and they say, I've been attending this church time and time again and I've never heard the pastor preach the gospel. Dead churches don't preach the gospel. Dead churches don't have any concern for souls. Dead churches are concerned with formality rather than maturity. You might have been to a church and it's all about rules and robes and everything like that, but it's not about maturity, it's about formality. Dead churches are captured by the spirit of the age rather than the spirit of God. Dead churches promote sin rather than condemning sin. And we have churches here in Newcastle that are promoting sin. Dead churches look inward rather than upward because they don't even look for the coming of the Lord Jesus at the rapture. When Jesus wrote to the dead church at Sardis, Jesus said in Revelation 3 verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." There are churches that are not even going to be aware when Jesus comes for his bride. Isn't that sad? Their pastors are not telling them about the rapture. They're not teaching them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so they're going along with their dead formalities, not even looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, let me give you four things about the early church that made the early church a church that was truly alive. The early church, number one, and if you just remember four things from this message, that would be great. I'll test you down at morning tea. I'll test you next week. Four things I want you to remember. Here they are. The early church was a prayerful church, number one. Secondly, the early church was a powerful church. Thirdly, the early church was a preaching church. And fourthly, the early church was a personable church. And now I'll unwrap that for you just very briefly. First of all, the early church was a prayerful church. Churches that are alive are prayerful churches. When Jesus was alive on the earth, he went to the temple, and amidst the money changers, Jesus said this, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." The temple was to be a house of prayer. The Church of Jesus Christ today is to be a house of prayer. And if you go through the book of Acts, starting at chapter 1, let me give you a brief jet tour through the book of Acts, and I want to show you how they prayed. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." If you look through the book of Acts, there was united prayer, there was urgent prayer, there was unashamed prayer all throughout the book. Acts chapter 3, there's a lame man that's healed. And in Acts chapter 4, both Peter and John experienced persecution. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, "Peter and John were commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." There's a command, don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus. You know, a government command has gone out in Victoria. You are not to pray. It's illegal to pray for people if they're homosexuals and they want to come out of homosexuality, or if they're involved in the trans movement and they want to come out of that. Do you know it's illegal to pray for them? We're going to find pastors and Christians soon locked up in Australia. We think way back in the early church and we think of persecution. We think of China and we think of persecution. Persecution is coming here in Australia. And we need to be praying for the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, "Peter and John were commanded not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus." What happened? Well, the early church began to pray as a result of persecution. Acts 4, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto you your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." That's what we should be praying for ourselves. We should be praying that we would have boldness to speak God's word. I need boldness. I get scared about if I'm on the streets. I have this war every time before I go onto the street of all the excuses that run through my mind. Don't go, don't go, don't go. And the war's on. They prayed for boldness. Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We should be praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We should be praying that we would speak the word of God with boldness. Can I say we all need prayer? All of us need prayer. But please be praying for those that are sharing the word. I'm thankful that there are people that go out there into the room, the upper room there, and they're praying before the service. We have a prayer meeting there as well. I'm thankful that people are praying for the preaching of the word, because I can't preach without the Holy Spirit and his enabling. We need to be praying for church leaders. We need to be praying for those that preach from this pulpit. We need to be praying for SRE teachers, for Bible study leaders. We need to be praying for our believers here that are in the workplace. And you talk to people here that are in the workplace, they're largely on their own. There's not many people here that are in a workplace full of Christians. Most people here who are working are in a workplace, and there are light shining in the darkness. We need to be praying for them. Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to pray for the saints, and he wanted them to pray for him as well. Ephesians 6 verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thus with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We need to be praying that God would open our mouths boldly that we might share the gospel with others. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in it with thanksgiving, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. One famous preacher in England was asked about the success of his preaching. His preaching was phenomenal, and crowds would come to hear him. And when they asked him about the success for his preaching, he just simply said this: "My people pray for me." That's why he was a successful preacher. We need to pray for those that preach the word. We need to pray that Christ would be exalted as the word is proclaimed. We need to pray that God would speak powerfully through every preacher that we hear. We need to pray that God would be glorified, that the saints would be sanctified, and that the lost would be evangelized. That should be our prayers. The early church had prayer warriors, and in fact, this whole country needs prayer warriors today. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." How our country needs forgiveness of sins. How our country so much needs our healing, or healing of the land, and healing of our people. I'm afraid that today, in numbers of churches, our programs are more important than praying, and entertainment has replaced intercession. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah prayed because of the barrenness of her womb, and she saw victory. We should be praying about the barrenness of the Australian church, that the Australian church might see life. "Will thou not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" That's what the psalmist wrote. Well, the early church was a praying church. And you know, in Acts chapter 6, there was a temptation for the apostles to leave off their ministry of prayer and preaching and to serve tables. You might remember that. And they had to choose men that would be servants in the church. And in Acts 6 verse 2, they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Verse 4 says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." There's always a temptation for church leaders to leave off prayer and preaching and to just attend to a lot of practical matters, which are very important. That's why we have deacons. That's why churches have elders as well. That's why churches have normal people that get involved in the work of the ministry, because pastors should be preaching and pastors should be praying. And the disciples knew that. Acts chapter 7, let me continue the tour in prayer. As Stephen is seen praying at his death for his persecutors. Acts chapter 8, Peter and John pray for those that were in Samaria that had received the word of God, that they also might receive the Spirit of God. Acts chapter 9, verse 40, Peter prays and Dorcas is raised from the dead. Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius is praying and God hears his prayer. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison, but there was prayer. Acts 12, verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. And as a result, Peter is set free because of the people's prayer. Acts chapter 13, there's prayer and fasting, and Saul and Barnabas are set apart for the work of the ministry. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned, and they are praying and they are set free. The early church was a praying church. We have the responsibility as the people of God to pray for the church, but also to pray for the lost. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Secondly, the early church was a powerful church. And the reason why the early church was a powerful church was that God gave them the Holy Spirit and they submitted to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Acts 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." What makes a Christian a powerful witness? Well, the knowledge of a risen Saviour and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're saved, if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you know that Jesus has died on the cross for all your sins, the moment that you acknowledge that, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, you get God's power living within you. And there should be a change in your life when you've become a Christian. There should be something supernatural about your life when you've become a Christian. People should look at your life and say, "There's something different about that person. What is it?" There's many stories of people coming across Christians and they think, "There's something different about that guy or that girl at the workplace. There's just something about them." They may not have even said anything. Our lives should be a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit as we live supernatural lives in a natural world. Every person has been given a spiritual gift if you're a Christian. And so you should be supernaturally natural as you live out in the world. And there should be something different that tells people that you are God's child. The early church was a powerful church because the early church had the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to live right. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to walk right. The power of the Holy Spirit enables us to talk right. Then that power of the Holy Spirit enables us to preach right, if you're a preacher, to pray right. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit made an incredible impact in the early church. Look at Acts 2 verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Here were men living supernatural lives because their lives were supernaturally charged by the Holy Spirit. And we should live supernaturally charged lives by the power of the Holy Spirit as well. Thirdly, the church alive in the book of Acts was a preaching church. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that the church preached regularly. Acts 2 verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are added into the kingdom of God. That's a preacher's dream verse. Wouldn't that be incredible if that was happening today, that someone could preach and 3,000 souls would come into the kingdom? In Acts chapter 3, Peter's preaching again. Acts 3 verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up. Peter's preaching there to the Jews. Peter again in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, neither is salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 7, Stephen's preaching before his death. Stephen says this in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. That sermon caused his death. There is a preacher willing to die to bring the truth, unpleasant truth, to the Jews that were hearing him, and he was unashamed and he boldly declared the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 8, Saul wreaks havoc in the church. What does the church do in response? Well, Acts 8 verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Note here, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. Just imagine if every Christian decided to go out on a Friday night in Newcastle, every Christian, and they went to all the main street corners where the restaurants were and down by the harbour side. Just imagine we had 7, 8, 9, 1,000 Christians that were willing to go out, share a tract, say to a person, are you saved? Imagine the impact that would make if Christians would just take one Friday off in the year, leave their churches and go outside and share the gospel with someone. What if churches did that at Christmas time? Instead of singing Christmas carols in the church, we go outside the church and just imagine, I reckon there's probably 200 churches around Newcastle. Imagine the 200 churches went out, even sang carols outside in the street. What a difference that would make. They went everywhere preaching the word. After Paul's converted, what does Paul do? Paul was one that was against the church to begin with. Well, he becomes a preacher. Acts 9 verse 15, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Do you know if you're a Christian, you're a chosen vessel? You're a chosen vessel to bear the name of the Lord Jesus to others? That's what we're here for. We're saved to serve. We're saved to save. We're saved to save, to go out with the saving message of the gospel. If the Lord wanted us home, he could take us home any time, but he's left us for a reason. To be salty saints in a sick and sinful society, showing the shepherd to others. That's why we're here. Otherwise, the Lord would take us home. We're here to win souls. We're here to mature in Christ. We're here to develop as believers. But one of the chief reasons we're here is to be salty saints. I hope you are. He's a chosen vessel of mine. I believe with all my heart that if you examine the Bible and the book of Acts, that you will find that the early church was a preaching church, and the preaching of the word primarily led to the conversion of sinners to the Saviour. I believe that preaching is also the God-ordained means to build up and strengthen the faith of God's people today. God uses preaching to both evangelise the lost and to build up the saints. Paul's instructions to young Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul commanded Timothy to preach the word, and it was Timothy's job to be a herald of the revelation of God to man, and the church is to do that today. You know, I often hear conversations, and they're about pastors, and they say, oh, I wish the pastor that he'd reduce the time in the sermon. I hear that often. It may not be about me, but sometimes I hear it. But I hear that. Well, I reckon sermonettes produce Christianettes. We're not here every Sunday to get fast food. You go out to McDonald's, you get your fast food. When I hear Christians complaining about the length of sermons, I start to think, well, I got sent to school for 12... Well, I was supposed to go for 12 years, but I went to year 12 for one day and that was enough for me. But my parents would have liked me to go for 12 years. We go to school for 12 years to learn the three R's, don't we? 12 years! And yet what percentage do we spend of time in church? We need to be people that are willing to hear the word of God. The Bible says, then faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. You want to grow in your faith? Be in a Bible study. If you want to grow in your faith, be in church on a regular basis, because my Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The church is a pillar and ground of truth, and you find that in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. Well, just one last thing here. So the early church was a praying church, it was a powerful church, it was a preaching church, and the early church was a personable church. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, they had fellowship together. They personally got involved with each other's lives. And every church needs to do that. We need to be people that are willing to be involved in other people's lives. And it might be checking up on a person. It might be even actually rebuking a person gently and saying, look, I notice you're going astray. I notice you're doing the wrong thing. I notice that you've missed church. I notice you no longer go to Bible study. The early church was a personable church, Acts 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were a personable church, Acts 2 verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Never underestimate the power of the dinner table. Never underestimate the power of having people over for fellowship. Never underestimate the power of taking someone out to lunch and saying, join us for lunch after church. Never underestimate the power of a person that cares for someone else in the church. You know, there are many people that would have left churches years ago, but they haven't left the church because of the people in the church that care for them. Jesus said, but this shall all men know, that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Hebrews 10 verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Christians need encouragement. And if there's ever been a time in history where Christians need encouragement, it is right now. I'm smelling the smoke of the coming tribulation period. metaphorically. We are in the end times of the end times, I believe, before the rapture of the church, and we need to be about encouraging one another because times are hard. There's so many young people now and older people. They can't get a job because they haven't taken an injection. And how sad that is, because there are people that are highly educated, been to universities for years or done trades or have worked in different aspects or industries, and they can't get a job unless they have an injection. And that is so sad, and it burdens Christians so much today. There are Christians that are so burdened because of the lack of employment that they can get now because of that reason. We need to be encouraging one another, as the writer to Hebrews says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, the church that was alive was a praying church. The church that was alive was a powerful church. The church that was alive was a preaching church. And the church that was alive was a personable church. And we need to have a church that's alive. And if we put those four ingredients into this church, I think this church will make a major difference. The unsaved world is heading to hell. And by our praying and our preaching and our fellowship and the power within of the Holy Spirit, we can draw people to the cross of Calvary. I want to close with this story. There was a man that heard about a nightclub in the United States, and the nightclub was in the city of Chicago. And the nightclub had an unusual name. It was called the Gates of Hell. And a man heard about the nightclub, the Gates of Hell, and he wanted to go there. So he starts walking down a street and he asked a stranger, and he said, "Can you tell me how to get to the Gates of Hell?" Well, not far from the Gates of Hell was a church called Calvary. And so the man that asked him, and the man that had asked the question, with the guy responding, he said this: "To get to the Gates of Hell, you go right past Calvary." You know, that's what people are doing today. They're going right past Calvary to the Gates of Hell unless we tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus, who descended from heaven and died on that cruel cross of Calvary. And they'll never know heaven, and they'll never know Jesus, unless they see a powerful church, unless they see powerful believers, unless they receive our prayers, and unless they receive our fellowship and the good news of the gospel. They'll go right past Calvary towards the Gates of Hell. We need to be a powerful church. We need to be a church like the book of Acts, a church that is not dead, but a church that is alive, that has a spiritual heartbeat.